Let us give thanks to God in congregational prayer. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise Thee that Thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through Thy Holy Spirit as members of Thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be Thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech Thee through the same Son of Thy love that Thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by Thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they then may acknowledge Thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which Thou hast shown to them and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end that they may eternally praise and magnify Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one only true God. We come before Thee this morning, Father, as Thy church, as Thy people redeemed by Jesus Christ from all our sins and iniquities, as pictured in the sacrament this morning, and as proclaimed in the gospel today. We come before Thee with gratitude for Thy mercies to us in Jesus Christ, for Thy faithfulness in gathering all of Thy people unto Thyself. We come before Thee this morning also thankful for the family of the Church of God, the family of our Christ, that we may to Him by faith, sharing together one God and Father, that we may come together in worship of Thee, and in the communion of the saints, and that together as the family of heaven may enjoy Thy blessings in Jesus Christ, and that we may enjoy one another's company and fellowship and encouragement in the Lord. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt bless us in our assembly this morning. We thank Thee for gathering us together in wilt continue to give us safety in this day on the roads. We thank Thee especially, Father, that we may gather in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may hear Him speak to us, and how we long to hear our Savior's voice. For in this week past, we have seen again our own sin and misery. We have been burdened with many afflictions. We find more and more, Father, that this earth is the valley of the shadow of death and a vale of tears. We grow so weary here. We grow weary of the battle against our own sin and flesh, which battle is daily and moment by moment. We grow weary of the slanders and insults and persecution of the enemies of Thy faith and Thy truth. We grow weary, Father, of the contention that there constantly is with vain and light men. We grow weary also of all of the guilt and corruption that cleaves to us. And so we come into Thy house with all these burdens, heavy laden, and lay all these burdens at Thy feet. And by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we come to Jesus Christ and find rest for our souls in Him and in His perfect work, who covers all our sins and takes away all of our guilt, so that we are spotless in Thy sight, indeed spotless by Thine own declaration, by Thy own decree that we are righteous in Christ and justified by faith alone. We thank Thee also, Father, that Thou hast renewed us and given us a new heart to see the things of the kingdom and to know Thee. We pray that Thou wilt open our ears this morning, that we may hear the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, and that we may hear preached to us the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that we may be comforted and assured, that we may leave built up and worshiping Thee. Be with Thy servant who brings Thy word. Wilt Thou sanctify his lips, that he may say, Thus saith the Lord. We thank Thee also, Father, that Thou hast given us a place of worship in this day. Thou hast provided even this, so that in Thy call to us to assemble and worship Thy name, Thou dost also make it possible. Thou dost also provide our needs in this regard. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt teach us Thy will, and that Thou wilt, by Thy Spirit, work in our hearts, that we may with all our hearts love Thee and love our neighbor as ourselves, that we may walk in good works and in obedience to Thy law, to the glory of Thy name, and for the advantage of our neighbor. And because we are utterly dependent upon Thee for this too, we beseech Thee, Father, that Thou wilt grant this holiness of life. And in all of this, Father, may we be humbled before Thee, knowing that salvation is of the Lord. We thank Thee that Thou hast shown us the salvation of our God through the sacrament already and in this worship service. Forgive our iniquities, Father, blot them all out in Jesus' blood. Keep us from every way of sin and hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn in the Word of God this morning to Luke chapter 3. Luke 3. We'll read the first 18 verses of the chapter, which section is also our text this morning. Luke 3, verses 1 through 18. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. This is the word of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we witness the sacrament of baptism, we are struck by what exactly is happening in that sacrament. What is happening in the sacrament of baptism is that we are seeing the salvation of God. That's Luke's explanation of John the Baptist's baptism in this passage. John came in preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and then as the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, that all flesh, verse 6, shall see the salvation of God. We are seeing the condescension of God who comes down to us, sinful men and women, who comes down to us and our sinful children and works salvation through the washing away of our sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism of that great work of God covering our sins. When we behold the sacrament of baptism, we are seeing the salvation of God. And that makes the sacrament of baptism a very humbling experience for the child. We are. How low we are, these creatures of the dust fallen in Adam, and yet Jehovah God comes down out of heaven to meet with us. He comes down to bring us and our children salvation through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son. What a God! How high He is! We are displayed in this sacrament of baptism. We have beheld and we behold the salvation of God. Of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was John's work, after all. John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And the baptism of repentance because the word of the Lord came upon him. Verse 2, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And by that preaching of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, Jehovah God imparts to us that forgiveness and covers all our sins in the blood of Christ. And by the sacrament of baptism that signifies and seals what that gospel declares, Jehovah God assures us of our salvation. That makes this sacrament and this passage a blessed and comforting passage and sacrament for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that assembled together in His house on the Lord's Day, we may see the salvation of our God. Let us consider this text this morning under the theme, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In the first place, we consider baptism's accusation In the second place, we consider baptism's promise, and in the third place, baptism's assurance. The baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, baptism's accusation, baptism's promise, and baptism's assurance. The sacrament of baptism makes an accusation against us. And the accusation is that we are filthy, we are corrupt, we are unclean, we are sinful in ourselves. The sacrament of baptism makes that accusation. And that was the accusation that John the Baptist made to all of the multitudes of the people who came from all the region round about Jordan in order to hear John preach and in order to be baptized of him. John's baptism, baptism of repentance, the baptism of repentance. And when Luke calls John's baptism the baptism of repentance, he is referring to that sorrow that God works in the hearts of His people for their sin. Repentance is a godly sorrow for sin. Repentance is a godly sorrow that is smitten by Jehovah for one's own sin, in which one acknowledges his own sin, in which one does not defend himself against his own sin. Repentance is not self-defensive, but it is entirely defenseless. And repentance does not self-justify, but repentance condemns one's own self. That's the baptism that John preached in the wilderness and in the region round about the Jordan. That means he said to the people, as they came to him, you are sinful. You are corrupt in yourselves, and you need the salvation of another and cannot be saved of yourselves. That was the baptism of repentance. And that is the message that the Word of God brings to us this morning as well, as it accuses us of our own sin. As that Word of God brings us to repent in sorrow for our iniquity. We have heard the law of God this morning. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And as we hear that law, we are smitten in our own hearts, for we have not obeyed perfectly, and we have disobeyed often, and disobey even now and every moment, and have within us yet that disobedient nature. That Word of God smites us. That Word of God calls us to a godly sorrow of repentance for our sins. John preached this as his ministry. The whole ministry of John was the baptism of repentance, and especially the preaching of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. We call John, John the Baptist. John's main work was not to baptize. John's main work was to preach the baptism of repentance. We find that here in this passage. The Word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. John was a prophet, and the Word of God came unto him. And when the Word of God comes unto a prophet, he must speak that word. That's his work as a prophet. That's his main ministry as a prophet. He speaks the Word of God that came unto him. So it was with John the Baptist. His ministry was one of preaching this Word of God. And he preached, verse 3, the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He took water and poured that water over the heads of those who came to him in the Jordan. But his main work there at the Jordan was to explain that baptism and to preach that baptism and to preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John's work was to proclaim to people their sin, their iniquity, their wretchedness, their corruption, that they might see their need for a Savior from outside of themselves, so that they might see their need for the salvation of God. John's whole ministry is described that way in verses 4 and 5, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John was that herald who came before the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare the way of the Lord. And how did John prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 5, "Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." That was way above and beyond what a forerunner of a king would do in those days. A forerunner of a king would go before the king and prepare his way. If there were potholes in the king's road, those potholes would be filled. But the forerunner of the king would not fill every valley. The forerunner of the king would not bring every mountain and hill low and fill it with the rest of the... What the Word of God is describing here regarding John's ministry is way above and beyond what a normal forerunner would do. John was called to smash down the mountains and the hills of stubborn hearts of the people in the regions around Jordan. John was called to fill in, by his preaching the Word of the Lord, those huge valleys filled with all of their corruption. John came preaching the baptism of repentance to expose the people in their sin and accuse them of that sin. And in fact, John's own baptism itself was the testimony of the people's sins. He preached the baptism of repentance, but also his baptism was repentance. John's baptism was a baptism with water. As he says in verse 16, "I indeed baptize you with water." And one uses water in order to become clean. One does not use water to wash once one is already clean. One who is dirty uses water. One who is filthy uses water to wash. So that by the application of water in his baptism, John was calling all of the people, "Repent." And he was instructing all of the people, "You are filthy in yourselves and dirty, and you must be cleansed from without." That's the same significance of baptism for the Church of Jesus Christ today, after John the Baptist. We baptize, yet, by the appointment of Jesus Christ Himself, with water. Water was scooped from the dish this morning and sprinkled on the head of the infant. And that water is a testimony of that infant's natural filth and of the corruption of every one of us who are assembled here. There is accusation in that water that you are conceived. That's the way the baptism form explains the doctrine of baptism. The first principal part of the doctrine of holy baptism is this, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us, whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, and we admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God, and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. That was the testimony of baptism to this congregation this morning. The water of baptism testified our impurity of soul, and it calls us to repent for all our sins. That's the baptism of repentance. As John preached that baptism of repentance, he became very sharp with the people who came to hear him. There were multitudes who came to hear him preach and to be baptized. You can imagine that in our mind's eye, standing by the banks of the Jordan River. Imagine the desert surrounding where John lived and grew up. Imagine that strange man standing by the Jordan River there, clothed in camel's hair, a leathern girdle, eating locusts and wild honey as his meals. And all kinds of people from the surrounding areas coming out to hear him and to look at him and gaze upon him. And those people had all different ideas as they came to him. Some of them came just of this strange man. Some of them came to accuse him or to trap him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came out to see what this was all about, for example. There were others there who went because their neighbors were going. And there were others there who heard what he had to say and were given faith by Jehovah God and believed the truth of what he taught. And as John stood there by the banks of the Jordan with this multitude surrounding him, he spoke to them in order to make this accusation. The accusation that he makes in verse 7 was made especially to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but it was made in the hearing of all of the people, that all of the people might be warned as well. And this is the accusation. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine hearing John the Baptist calling out at the top of his lungs to those Pharisees and Sadducees who were well regarded in Jerusalem and in Judea, and who were the leaders, and who had a name for being something in Israel? Can you imagine him crying out to them, O generation of vipers, who told you to come here? Who warned you of the fire and wrath that is to come? And then if all of the people who were there had heard John say to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you're vipers, then what must that have said to the rest of the people who were not the leaders in Israel, who were the humble people of the land? Are we any better than they? Would have been the thought in the minds of those people. John's very sharp with them. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And what John addresses there is the little refuge that everyone builds in his own heart to protect himself from the preaching of the baptism of repentance. The rebuke of the baptism of repentance is this: by nature you're a generation of vipers. That's what you are by nature. By nature you are filthy and corrupt and need to be washed. That's what you are by nature. Way man builds himself a little refuge from that and says, well, that may be true of other men, but not me. Not me. I'm a child of Abraham after all. John says to them, do not begin to say within yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. Don't build that. But let this accusation hit you and smite you. This accusation break you. unto repentance and godly sorrow that's defenseless and self-accusing for all of your sins. There's no refuge in one's lineage. There's no refuge in being by nature a child of Abraham. For God is able to cast away the natural children of Abraham, is able of those stones laying all around in the desert to raise up children to Abraham. Don't take refuge in man, John says. Don't take refuge in yourself. He goes on in verse 9, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The way to picture that is this, that the axeman with the axe over his shoulder is walking through the forest or walking through the orchard. And as he walks through that orchard, he's looking at all of the trees. And he comes to a tree that's not bearing any fruit. And so he takes that axe off his shoulder and puts the blade of that axe right at the base of that tree. And his next action is going to be to rear back with that axe and swing and begin chopping down that tree. The axe is laid to the root of the trees. Judgment is every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And by that, John the Baptist was teaching all of the people who were there, the axe is at the fruit, the foot of your tree. The next act is going to be the swing. Who brings forth fruits worthy of repentance? Who does that? Who does that by nature? Who does that by his own power? When one is called by nature the generation of vipers, then who among all of those can say, but I by nature am not a generation of vipers. I am by nature a good tree. I by nature bring forth my fruit. No one can say it. No one can. John is not by this speech telling the people, there are some trees here that are good enough to survive the judgment. John is not saying that at all. John is saying there is no tree here in himself that is good enough to survive the judgment. Every tree will be hewn down except for the mercy of Jehovah and except for the salvation of God. John makes that clear to the people when they begin to ask him questions. John has spoken all about doing, all about fruit. He's spoken all about obedience. And so the people come to him and say, oh, well, what does that mean for me? What must I do then? Verse 10, the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? And John's answer is, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Well, that doesn't sound so hard. That sounds pretty easy. If there's somebody who's in need, give him a coat. And if there's someone who's hungry, give him some food. That's not what John is saying. He is not saying the fruits worthy of repentance or the fruits of a good tree by nature are these little easy things to do. John is saying, give half of it all. Not just this, give a coat, but give half of all your coats. If you have two, then you give one. Everything you have, that's the fruit. Half of every possession, half of every bank account and investment, half of your portfolio, half of everything. And when the people heard that, they would have had to conclude in their hearts, I don't do that. I don't give half of it all. John there was not setting up either a percentage that the church was required to tithe. So rather than 10%, 50%. But John was exposing the people. The people who came and thought pretty highly of themselves. The people who came and thought that they were good people. And John is showing them, you don't do even what a good person would. Then came the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And that would have hit the publicans right in the gut. Exact no more than that which is appointed. That's why we got into this business in the first place. It's a good life to be a publican. You don't have much respect of the people. The people all hate you. Because you steal from them. But it's a good life to be a publican because you can exact more than that which is appointed. You can take higher than the tax rate. You can make some threats to some people that if they don't give you a little extra, then who knows what you might collect next time. It's a good life to be a publican. Exact no more than that which is required of us. What's the point of being a publican then? John, by that, was exposing them that they are not good trees and that the axe was laid to their root. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, and in that word demanded, we find the spiritual attitude of all of these questions. The spiritual attitude was not this, tell me how to show my gratitude to God for His salvation. Give me the law as the rule of my gratitude. But the attitude of these questions was this. Be a generation of vipers? You dare call that? You dare say, then what am I supposed to do? You tell me how to show I'm a good man. They demand, what must we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Contentment? Contentment for a Roman soldier whose home was hundreds of miles away in some village and town in Rome, and who was conscripted into the army and shipped off over miles and miles to this stinking corner of the Roman Empire where the speech was strange, where the smells were different, where the food was not what one grew up with as a soldier. Be content here with my wages. That little pittance that the Caesar gives to me, be content with those things. And do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely. Do violence to none of these Jews. Don't accuse falsely these Jews, but that would mean I would have to see them as human beings. I would have to see them as fellow people. Not as these dogs and curs out on the outer regions of the empire. What John was saying in all of these things as they asked him, what shall we do, is exposing them for their wickedness and their sin. That was the preaching of the baptism of repentance. It was the accusation that the Word of God which came to John makes against everyone by nature. And that's the accusation of the preaching of the baptism of repentance against us as well. There is none here that by nature is a good tree. Everyone here is fallen in Adam. Everyone here is polluted in our sin. And if God would deal with us according to our nature, we would be chopped down and cast into the fire, and not a big bonfire at the edge of the orchard that burns for a morning until it burns itself out, but the fire of hell. That's what we deserve. That's what we deserve according to our own nature. The baptism of repentance is preached to us. It must be heard by us this morning. The preaching of baptism and the sacrament of baptism also carry with them promise. It's the preaching of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And that does not mean this. It's the preaching of the baptism of repentance, and whoever repents enough can go on to the next stage of the remission of sins. But it's this, that same baptism, that same preaching of baptism carries with it the call to repent sins and exposes us in our sins. And that same preaching of baptism carries with it the promise of remission of sins for all of God's people in the blood of Jesus Christ. The preaching of baptism carries promise to the people of God. All summarized in verse 6 of the text when we read regarding the preaching of John the Baptist, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John the Baptist went before the Lord, preparing the way of the Lord, so that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, what all flesh saw in Him was the salvation of God. Not all flesh acknowledged it. There were many who did not believe in Jesus Christ and would not confess Him as the salvation of God. But what everyone saw, whether they believed and confessed Him or not, was the salvation of God. That's an amazing description of Jesus Christ. He is the salvation of God. The phrase does not merely mean this, they saw the one who would bring salvation. But the phrase means this, He is the salvation of God. He is Jehovah salvation. His name Jesus means Jehovah salvation. He is the one who in Himself is our righteousness. And in Himself, He is our wisdom. And in Himself, He is our sanctification. And in Himself, He has been made unto us all of these things by Jehovah God. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, all flesh saw the salvation of God. That's the promise that is in the preaching of baptism unto the remission of sins. is the promise that though we in ourselves are corrupt and unable to cleanse ourselves and unable to be delivered from our sin and misery, that there is salvation from God, that there is one who gives us all these things. Promise. Salvation of God. That promise is a promise made in the sacrament itself. As we read in the form for the administration of baptism, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ is the salvation of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He's the Savior that He sent to deliver us from all our sins. In what does that salvation consist? As the description of baptism goes here, in verse 3, he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Baptism for the remission of sins. That's a powerful description of what God does to your sins and to mine. And what God says and thinks about your sins and mine. And all of His elect people in Christ. He remits those sins. He remits them. What a thing! What does it mean to have sins remitted? It means that on the divine ledger book, where every sin, including every sinful thought, word, and deed that God's children commit is written down. And where the judgment, the payment that every sin deserves is recorded. So that our ledger book says, violated the commandment to have no other gods. Payment, death. Murdered his neighbor in his thoughts. Payment, hell. In that divine ledger book, God remits our sins. God remits them by erasing them away so that that sin is not recorded and the penalty and payment is not recorded. And when a sin is remitted, it's gone. Just as in any earthly ledger book, if someone says your payment is remitted, either because you made the payment or because that payment was forgiven, then that payment is gone. There's no need to make further payment. It's been settled. That's the remission of sins. That's what God does with the sins and sinfulness of His people, with the guilt of it all. He remits it. How can that be? How can God do that? How can He erase something that we have done? He's a just God. To remit our sins, payment must be made. And that payment was made in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. God does not remit the sin this way by saying, well, never mind about your violation of this commandment and that, and never mind about hell, I'm just going to forget about all of that. But God remits it by saying, I'm going to take your ledger book, and I'm going to nail it to Christ. I'm going to attach it to Him so that He's responsible for all of the entries in that ledger book. And I'm going to visit Him with the payment that every one of those sins deserves. And I am going to curse him with hell, with my eternal wrath, as he hangs on the cross. And by that blood that he sheds, which soaks through that ledger book, all of your sins will be covered and remitted, their payment made. None of that payment rests on you yet to make. That's the promise of baptism. And that's what's pictured in the sprinkling of the water, which is a symbol and a sign and seal of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It covers our sins. What a promise that baptism makes, and the preaching of baptism makes. For whom is this promise? For whom? Not for the good enough. Not for the good enough. This promise is for the wheat. For the wheat. Not for the chaff. The wheat are all of the elect of God, chosen by Him from before the foundation of the world and given to Christ Jesus as their head. And the chaff are all of the reprobate, Jesus Christ. But from eternity, serve the wheat in spite of themselves, and yet are appointed unto destruction. John teaches the truth of that in verse 17 when he says that the one who comes after him has his fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. The Lord Jesus Christ comes for His wheat and covers the sins of His wheat. He comes for His sheep to cover the sins of His sheep, His elect, His beloved. He does not come to cover the sins of the chaff or of the goats whom He hates. And this truth that the forgiveness of sins is for the wheat gives confidence to the child of God who sees his own and his own corruption and who is exposed by that accusation of the preaching of the baptism of repentance and who sees that he is filthy and corrupt. The knowledge that the forgiveness and remission of his sins depends not on him, but on Jehovah God entirely, who has elected him, gives him confidence and hope that his sins are forgiven indeed. And Jesus Christ works that assurance in the hearts of his people because he baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John says that too, as all of the people were musing in their hearts whether John the Baptist were the Christ or not. John answered and said unto them, verse 16, I indeed baptize you with water. I do something on the outside of you. I take water from the Jordan and pour it over your head. That's what I do. But one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And as the book of Acts makes clear, that baptism with the Holy Ghost took place at Pentecost, when Jesus Christ poured out His Spirit upon His church, Holy Ghost, and with fire. The Holy Ghost in our hearts, by the appointment of the Lord Jesus Christ, brings to our hearts all of the gifts of salvation, and applies them and assures us of them, so that the child of God, with a fire as it were roaring through his bones, the fire of the Word of God, the fire of the assurance worked by the Holy Ghost, knows the forgiveness of his sins, though we are contemptible and corrupt ourselves. That's what the Holy Ghost does in your hearts and mine now. As we worship and hear the preaching of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, that Holy Ghost convicts our sin. And that Holy Ghost assures us by this Word of God of our salvation in Christ. The child of God then is not left to find enough good in himself for this assurance. But the child of God has this assurance by the promise of God, the operation of the Holy Spirit who creates faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that assurance in the child of God then produces the fruit of gratitude. Not the other way around, that the fruit must produce the assurance, but that the assurance produces the fruit. And that too is taught in the sacrament of baptism and its preaching. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished of and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in Him and love Him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And all of that is given us in baptism and the preaching of baptism, is described here as the salvation of God. And that's what we have seen in this day in the sacrament as God condescends to accuse us, give us the promise and assurance of our salvation, and that we have heard in the preaching of the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning. Apply it to our hearts that we may indeed be exposed in our sin, that we may be given godly sorrow of repentance for our iniquities, and that we may see our Savior Jesus Christ in the promise, the sure, infallible promise of salvation in Him, that our hearts may be filled with the Holy Ghost and His comfort, that we may go forth from this place with gratitude unto Thee, with Thy praise upon our lips, and to the glory of Thy name. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.